Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Oh, all right. Well, you guys ready to have some fun today? That was so weak. Oh my goodness. Okay. All right. You know, I'm a next gen pastor, so if the response is that weak, we're going to do it again. So are you ready to have fun this morning? All right. I like it. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Tiffany or Pastor Sparkles, depending on how old you are. I am the next gen pastor here at Church on the Way, which means that I get to oversee all of our student ministries from cradle to college. And it also means that I have the best job in the entire world. And I don't know, maybe I shouldn't start out with a brag, but we're doing it. So if you're wondering why I'm up here this morning, Pastor Tim and Deborah are out on vacation. So I get to be in here with the big kids. And I get to kick off our summer theme, which is road trip. And I am so excited about it. So, having worked with kids for so long, I love a good theme. And when I hear road trip, I just immediately start thinking about props. So I'm thinking like, oh, should I pack a suitcase and bring it up on stage with me? Maybe I should pack 30 suitcases to more accurately represent a woman on a road trip. Could I borrow a stop sign? Would it really be missed? I'm told that here in Big Church, you guys don't really need things like props. And I'm very happy to hear that you all have great imaginations, but I can't help myself. So I brought a little something for you today, a little treat to get us started. Stole this from Pastor Tim's car. No, I didn't do that. I bought this on the wonderful world of Amazon because I figured every good road trip should start out with a Jesus bobblehead on the dashboard. So now we are ready to kick this off. Now, road trip is an interesting theme because when I hear road trip, I think fun. I immediately picture myself cruising down the PCH, a venti Starbucks in one hand, a bag of Flaming Hot Cheetos in the other, another venti Starbucks in the cup holder for when this one runs out. And I was talking to a friend of mine, and I was telling her, our summer theme is road trip, and doesn't that sound awesome? And she said, no, it doesn't. And I said, well, your opinion is wrong, but you can go ahead and try to convince me, and you're not going to believe this. She said that a road trip sounds like a lot of work. Okay, I had not even thought about that side of things. So apparently road trip doesn't give all of us the same kind of feels. And now I'm super curious. Where are my spontaneous people at? Raise your hand. Yeah, there's always enthusiasm for the spontaneous ones. That was good. All right, raise your hand if you're like, road trip, yeah, let's go. Yeah, I like it. We can go right after service. Yeah. Haven't packed? That's okay. There's Targets. This is America. Raise your hand if that stresses you out. Maybe you're not so spontaneous. Yeah, there was a little bit, you had to think through your response to raise your hand. I like that. Okay, you care about things like packing or maps, making reservations, not driving when the check engine light is on. I tend to fall more towards the spontaneous category because if there's fun to be had, I want to have it, and I don't want to get bogged down with all the details. So if you're going to a concert, I'm coming with you. Doesn't matter if I like the band. You want to go to the ocean, I'm already in the water. My clothes will dry, it's not a big deal. You want to jump out of a plane, I'm free this afternoon. You want to swim with dolphins, I honestly don't know why you didn't ask me sooner, that sounds amazing. My family makes fun of me for saying, it's okay, let's just do it. Just do it. I'm like a walking Nike commercial, except zero affiliation to sports. Just putting that out there in case you got the wrong idea. I want to have fun. I want to take risks. I love surprises. I love new things. I love to just go for it. And then a couple months ago, the Lord said, jump. And I said, what now? Come again, Lord. And he said, I want you to jump. And I just totally froze. You ever have one of those moments where you just freeze? So I'm talking to one of my best friends, and I'm just going from like, flustered to just total freak out mode. You know, I'm like the person in the basement with the pictures on the walls and the strings tying it together, and I think I'm solving the most intricate puzzle ever, and I'm just talking in circles. And so I'm trying to dissect everything that could go wrong with what the Lord is asking me to do. And like a true encouraging friend, she's just laughing at me. And she goes, well, this is fun. I never get to see you like this. So now I'm having a crisis of personality on top of everything else because I'm like, what is happening? You're right. I'm not usually like this. And it reminded me of when I was a kid. Okay, when I was a kid, I liked things to be fun, as long as they were safe. I was what you might call discerning. I think that's the politically correct term for scaredy cat. So, you know, I didn't just like look at a roller coaster. I inspected a roller coaster, and 6-year-old me was like, no, I'm good. I mean, y'all can get on that death trap if you want to, but I had plans for cotton candy this afternoon, so I think I'm going to sit this one out. My dad, being the thrill seeker that he was not about to stand for this. So he started bribing me to do things, which was awesome, especially once I started realizing I actually liked doing the things he's bribing me to do. So for a really short-lived, glorious season, it was like roller coasters and ice cream. I mean, it was amazing. But ultimately, I didn't really get on the rides or ski down the mountain or climb up the rocks or jump off the cliff because of the bribe. I did it because I trusted my dad. I trusted that he loved me. He wanted good things for me. He wasn't trying to use a giant Ferris wheel to kill me. And then after a while, my faith in my dad turned into this faith in fun. Because I first jumped off the cliff because I trusted my dad. Now I jump off the cliff because I trust that it's going to be awesome. But the problem comes when our faith in our Heavenly Father turns into a faith in fun. And this morning, we are kicking off our road trip series because this summer we are going to go through Hebrews chapter 11, which is a chapter all about faith. And I get to give you an overview or roadmap, see what I did there, if you will, of where we are headed for the summer. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. And before we dive in, let's go ahead and stop for a moment and pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is living and active. And this morning, God, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, minds to know, and hearts to understand what you're speaking to us today. Amen. All right, we're going to start right at verse 1 because the author of Hebrews was so kind enough as to start out chapter 11 with a definition about faith. So we are going to start at verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. It says this: faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for. I love that word confidence. So the first few times I read this, I was like, yeah, what a great verse. All right, I got out all my study tools, and I kept focusing on that word confidence, and I was like, I'm going to exegete the crap out of this Greek word. You're not ready for my definition of confidence. And then the Lord was like, yeah, I want you to look at the second half of the verse. I don't know, maybe he thought I had a pretty good grasp on confidence. I don't know. But he asked the question, what is your confidence in? This verse says that our confidence is in what we hope for. So that begs the question, what are you hoping for? Are you hoping for a better job? Are you hoping for a relationship? Are you hoping for your circumstances to change? We can all be hoping and praying for a lot of things, but a hope that our circumstances will work out how we want them to cannot be what our faith is built upon. And I know most of us would say, sure, yeah, I totally agree. That's scriptural. But it's a slippery slope. Because I think sometimes we start out with a faith in God, and then God does a miracle in our lives, and then we have a faith in miracles. We move from the one who gives to what he gives, from a faith in God to a faith in what he will do, from a faith in our dad to a faith in fun. And we say, well, God has plans to prosper me and not to harm me, plans to give me a hope and a future, and he does, and I love that verse, so don't get me wrong or throw things at me. Jeremiah 29:11 is wonderful. However, we take that verse out of context. That verse was spoken to the people of God when they were in exile. And in fact, in the verse right before it, Jeremiah 29:10, the much less popular brother, God says that they're going to stay in exile for another 70 years. God was not promising them or us a life without troubles. And I know you're thinking, okay, I thought, Pastor Tiffany, this was going to be fun, fun, fun. This is a drag, drag, drag. However, this is the best news that I could possibly give you, because if our faith is built upon our circumstances, it will crumble. A faith like that is fragile because it's built on something that God never said. But when we stop and we recognize the true promise of Jeremiah 29:11, we can see that it's for so much more. It was not a promise of an alleviation of circumstances happening thousands of years ago. It is a promise that extends to all of us for a future and a hope that is found in Christ Jesus. Amen. That is a promise we're standing upon. So last Easter, our volunteers were telling the Easter story to a bunch of 4- and 5-year-olds. So you know it's always going to be gold when you're talking to a bunch of 4- and 5-year-olds. They're telling a story. They get to the part where Jesus dies, and this little boy, who has never heard the story before, I'm not kidding, jumps out of his chair and goes, "He's dead? What are we going to do? There is no hope." What an accurate statement. Without Jesus, there is no hope. And yet we have Jesus. We have been given Jesus. God sent his son down so that you and I might be saved. This world has troubles, but this is temporary. One day we will spend eternity with him in heaven. So you have a future. You have a hope. Despite your current circumstances, despite the sorrows of the world, you have something worth clinging to, worth standing upon, because you have Jesus. And this morning, we can clap for Jesus. This morning, I feel that there are some of us here today who the enemy has been lying to you, and he has been saying that the storms in your life are a sign that God is not with you, or a sign that he is not on the throne. That is not true. God is with you. God is on the throne. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Now, this month, we have been praying for the persecuted church. And many of you have joined in by writing your prayers and adding them to the prayer wall, picking up one of the bracelets as a reminder to pray. We are praying for the top 10 countries where people are being persecuted for their faith. Their very lives are in danger from the government, from extremists, sometimes from their own families. And yet I was watching a video of a pastor that lives there, and he said this. He said, "Don't pray for us, pray with us. If you pray for us, you will pray for the wrong thing. You will pray that the church will be safe. We do not pray for those things. We pray that when persecution comes, when they threaten us, when they kill us, that until our last breath, we will continue to cry out, 'Jesus is Lord.'" Do you know that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers who were being persecuted for their faith? And yet Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope is the anchor of our soul." This hope is the anchor of our soul. The storms will come. Life will not always be easy. God never promised that it would be, but our anchor is him. Our faith is in our Father. It's a confidence in what we hope for. It's an assurance about what we do not see. It's a steadfast trust that says he is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. So I will not be shaken. In this world, we will have trouble, but we can take heart because he has overcome the world. John 16:33. We stand on him in the midst of any situation. It's an assurance in the Father that leads us to jump when he says jump, and that leads us to get in the car and give him the wheel. So I was thinking about this idea of getting in the car and giving somebody else the wheel. And I started thinking about a road trip that I went on as a kid. How many of you guys went on a road trip as a kid? Okay, I'm just going to say it right now. Going on a road trip as an adult is much better than going on a road trip as a kid. I know some of you might not agree because you're already hearing your kids' voices asking, "Are we there yet? How much longer?" Do you remember what it felt like when you didn't know if you were almost there yet? See, as an adult, you get to call the shots. You get to decide when and where to stop. You get to eat those Flaming Hot Cheetos because you understand the concept of a napkin. You get to have as many Starbucks venti frappuccinos as you want because you have learned how to justify things with the hashtag treat yourself. As a kid, you're just along for the ride. You're sitting in the back seat chomping on some carrot sticks out of a plastic baggie. And I don't know what this is, but like the concept of time is just so much different when you're a kid. Remember time as a kid? See, when I was young, we went on a trip to the Grand Canyon. And from here to the Grand Canyon, back then, it took 137 hours. I mean, that was one long trip. And we saw cactus, cactus, cactus. Oh, look, another cactus. My mom was like, "Wow, isn't this beautiful?" And I'm like, "Wow, adults are so weird." It was the most torturous boredom. And then finally we get there to a giant hole in the ground. I remember looking at my parents like, did you know it was a giant hole in the ground? I didn't know it was a giant hole in the ground. We just spent like almost a year of my life in the car. There's no magic castle anywhere. Needless to say, my parents were less than thrilled with my commentary on the Grand Canyon, and I did spend a fair amount of the time in the minivan thinking about my attitude. But you remember that feeling when someone else is driving, that feeling when you don't know where you're going or how long it's going to take to get there, that feeling when you're in the desert for what feels like eternity, and that feeling when you finally get somewhere only to realize that Mickey Mouse is nowhere to be found. This hole in the ground is not what you were expecting. But at the same time, I wouldn't trade it. Because I remember being with my family, and I remember singing songs and playing the license plate game until my parents probably wished that we would never pass another vehicle ever. I remember my mom sharing her M&Ms with me. I remember my dad reaching back behind him just to pat my knee. And I remember that when it was over, I wished it wasn't. The journey with God is not always what we think it's going to be or what we wish it would be, but I know that I would rather be in the car with my Heavenly Father than anywhere else. The author of Hebrews goes on from his definition and then gives example after example of men and women who went on amazing journeys with God. And it was their faith that led them to live this radical life of obedience. We're going to dive into their stories over this summer, but today what's so key for us are these two words that are repeated again and again and again, by faith, by faith, by faith. I was reading a commentary the other week that said this: this Christian hope is such that it dictates all a man's conduct. He lives in it, he dies in it. It is the possession of it that makes him act as he does. For these men and women, faith was not just a part of their life, it was their life. God was not just a keepsake on the dashboard, he was in the driver's seat. Because when we really believe, when we really stand upon the promises of Scripture and we say he is who he says he is, he will do what he says he will do, then we get in the car and we give him the wheel. And then the author finishes after he gives all these examples and he says this in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. As I mentioned earlier, a couple months ago, the Lord told me to jump and I froze. And I was talking to my wonderful and very, very wise friend and mentor, Pastor Brenda Hicks, and she encouraged me to take it to the Lord, to see if the Lord would show me what was at the root of that, what's holding me back. And as a quick aside, I would really encourage you to do that, to spend time inquiring of the Lord, to do as David did and say, search me and know me. Because it was such an amazing time. The Lord began to show me areas of my heart that had been broken and I had slapped Band-Aids on instead of letting him heal. And one of these had to do with a previous job that I had worked. I had a really horrible experience working at a church. I was there for about a year, and I was sexually harassed by my supervisor. And after about a year, I walked away, and I almost walked away from ministry altogether. I completely shut down. I had a lot of questions that I struggled through about God, Christians, and my own self-worth. Eventually, I came back out on the other side, and I really have felt like it's behind me. You know, I can say all the right things. I see how God used it for good. I see how God used it to shape me. And I do believe that. I really do believe that. However, the Lord began to show me that I had held on to this fear because of it. That I had this fear that life circumstances would fall apart so dramatically that I would find myself back in that pit and that this time I wouldn't be able to crawl back out. So I just began crying out to the Lord because I didn't know how to fix that. I don't know how to keep that from holding me back from what God is asking me to do now. And as I prayed about it and spent time with the Lord, there was this verse that just kept rolling through my head again and again. And when I looked it up in my Bible, I found that it had already been circled and that there were two handwritten dates next to it. The first was when I had taken that job and the second was when I had left it. Psalms 46:1 says, "The Lord is my refuge and my strength, my ever-present help in times of trouble." And the Lord said, "I was with you in that pit, and I am the one who pulled you out." There will be times of trouble. I wish that I could say differently, but that's not what I see in Scripture. Our world is broken. There will be times of trouble, of challenges, of deserts, of unanswered prayers, unfulfilled dreams, unspeakable sorrow. But yet God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our ever-present help in times of trouble. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for he is with us. God is with you. And this verse in Hebrews tells us to throw off what hinders us. I was reading it in the Passion Translation, and it says this: "We must let go of every wound that has pierced us." So I was praying for you, and just this morning, this is not even in my notes, but this morning I was praying for you because I just felt like there's a lot of us here with wounds, deep wounds. And I felt like the Lord said that for some of you, there's a wound that you've bandaged up and you're afraid to look at it, because if you looked at that wound, your faith would be shaken. Because if your faith is a faith that circumstances will always go well, then when something doesn't go well, your faith is shaken. And it's so hard for you to sing, "God will never fail me, God has never failed me yet," because we don't know how to rectify this fact that life is hard, but God is God. And I just felt like the Lord said this morning to let him in. Let him in. Because the truth is that you were never alone. His word doesn't say that you won't face hard times, but it does say that God is with you. God is with you, and in those hard circumstances, he was with you, and he will be with you. And for some of you, I feel like you came in with your sorrows right in front of you. You're looking at them. They've become like this filter through which you see life. And yet God gave me this picture of him standing around you. He's looking at you as you're looking at those sorrows. And if you would just lift up your eyes, you would see that the Heavenly Father is looking at you. The Heavenly Father loves you. What breaks your heart breaks his. Life is hard. It's hard, but he is with you and he loves you. And he wants you to look at him. He wants you to remember that he's your refuge, that he's your hiding place, that he's your strength when you can't face the day, that he's your ever-present help in times of trouble. Yes. He wants you to recognize that he is your future and your hope. Life is hard, but God is God. Life is hard, but God is good. So we run. It says to throw off what hinders you. Throw off what hinders you. Detangle yourself from sin. Let the Lord heal those wounds that have held you captive. Take the hook out of your heart and run. You fix your eyes on Jesus, who says, "I've got you. Look at me. Don't look at the storms around you. Don't look at the height of the jump. Look at me, because I have got you. I love you. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." He declares his love over you, and he asks you to run. Run in the direction of him. He says, "The mountains will be shaken and the hills removed, but my love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord your God, who has compassion on you." Your God is with you even to the end of the age. And so we fix our eyes on him. Yes. We run. We stand firm upon our faith, and we get in the car and we give him the wheel. Yes.